we needed to give this careful consideration. So starting in verse 3, he says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should know, or excuse me, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." So we talked a little bit about this last week. When God made Adam in the garden alone, he said it was not good for him to be alone. And what did he do? Okay, he made a woman. However, what's important about this is, did he make them married or unmarried? Okay, he made them as a couple. And in the couple relationship, God saw everything that he had made, and what was it? It was very, very good. So under the sanctity of marriage, there is no no sin, no uncleanness, no defilement. But anything outside of the marriage relationship. Matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when does he say the guilt of adultery is incurred? Okay, at the moment of lust. So, and he's going to talk about that in here, not in passion of lust. So, possessing your vessel is what he's going to be talking about in verse 4, learning how to possess your own vessel. So, we start with the thoughts in the mind, then we move to the various steps in between until the actual act of fornication or adultery is described or discussed. So he tells us in verse 3 that this is God's will. Now, whenever you read that, especially when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do what? The will of my Father in heaven. And so it's critical. When God says, this is my will, then we need to really give this careful consideration. And it's really sad today because many people who call themselves Christians look at passages like this and they explain them away as though they were just coming from Paul. But if you look at verse 8, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So as I mentioned earlier, we covered verses 3 and 4 last week and in a lot of detail. And so we learned that we need to possess our vessel in sanctification. And that's the same Greek word that we get the word saint from, that we get the word holy from, and consecrated from, and set apart for God from. Because they all mean basically the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 18 and 19, God is holy, and what does he ask us to be? You be holy in all your conduct, for I am holy. So anything that has anything to do with God is holy. And anything that is opposed to God is defiling, and it creates a problem between in our relationship with God. And that's basically what sin is. Sin is a separation between us and God because we have become defiled. So in verse 4, you need to know how to possess that vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, it's interesting that he puts the word honor here because the word honor refers to God praising and God honoring. So if we want God's praise and honor, does he say he's going to do that in Romans chapter 2? To those who seek eternal life, glory and honor, but to those who are factious, the wrath of God. So those are the two sides that we're going to receive. All right, and in verse 5, we have passion of lust like the Gentiles. And I'd like to start with that. I'm not going to spend too much time on the passion of love lust part, but let's look on the beginning of page 2. They're up at the top. And the first act of fornication that we read about, at least that I can remember, is Shechem. Shechem, and I'll just read through this passage. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of that country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And the sons of Jacob came from the field. When they heard it, the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. So you can see the distinction. The Gentiles here, and remember, one of the seven nations of Canaan is the Hivites. So the problem, one of the main problems, and you can see this, let's look at that next verse underneath it, Leviticus 18. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. Now, if you go back and read Leviticus 18, 3 through verse 25, you see the most defiling elements of sexual immorality. And it's, we would call it incest and bestiality and homosexuality and adultery. So these were the doings of Egypt. And do we see that in Potiphar's wife? So once again, the Gentiles. This is coming from the Gentiles. And throughout the history of the Jewish people, it was the evil companionship of the nations around them that brought this continually into their nation. So Paul says, or the Holy Spirit says, if you know God, then how do you see fornication? Well, you see it just like they saw it. A thing that ought not to be done. A thing that was disgraceful. A thing that made people grieved and very angry. Now, was it an act of adultery? No, neither one of them were married. Fornication is also a defrauding of a brother. The parents will be very unhappy. How about the future husband? Is he going to be happy with that? So it's a grievous thing, and it's something to give careful consideration to. So Paul says, the will of God is that we don't get involved in this activity because, as we noted last week, there's a lot more to fornication. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we talked about this. Every sin that a man can commit is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against what? Against his own body. Now, we don't understand that. I don't quite understand how you can pick up a gun and shoot someone and that's out of the body, but committing an act of fornication is a sin against the body. But that's what he says. So when we think about this act, it's not a recreational activity. Isn't that how the world wants to look at it today? Just a recreational activity. I read an article, I don't know how many years ago it was now, should you have sex on the first date? I thought, what in the world? But that's what they're talking about in the world. And is it hard to stay sanctified when it's all around you? I mean, how many sitcoms is it perfectly normal? How many movies? How many situations? It's all around. And we have to understand that the will of God is that we don't want any part of that. And so when that kind of stuff comes on TV, what do? Either turn it off or turn the channel. Because that is a defiling moment. And so it's very difficult. All right, and only those who don't know God would look at it that way, would look at it like it's a recreational activity. So verse 6, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother. So we have two words here, take advantage, which is a word that means crossing a barrier that shouldn't be crossed. Taking something that doesn't belong to you And then defraud, of course, is to steal something that belongs to another. Now, in the act of adultery, this becomes very clear. But as I said a moment ago, what about in the act of fornication? Does it change at all? Are you defrauding someone? Taking something that doesn't belong to you, something you have no right to. And so God wants us to see how important this is, to see how defiling this is. And so you're taking advantage, you're stealing, you are overstepping a boundary that God set up. And what reason does He give? Okay, look at the latter part of verse 6 there. Because the Lord is the avenger. In Romans chapter 12, he ends the chapter with, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So let's go ahead and move to page 3. On the judgment day, this is going to come up. You know, it brings up an interesting question. Are we going to be punished for each individual sin, or is it just going to be something that's global? Because when the books are opened, what's going to be read? All of our deeds. Well, what difference does it make? If you weren't baptized, why do we need to go through all of this? And who's going to hear it? And these are things that God wants us to have in our minds. And that is that this isn't going to stay hidden. Jesus said that. There's nothing hidden that will not be uncovered. And he also says, for every idle word that you speak, what are you going to have to do on the judgment day? You're going to have to give an account of it. And each one, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will give an account of the things done in the body, whether they are what? Whether they're good or evil. So the Lord is going to deal with this. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there is a barrier that God wants put up between every man and every woman who are not married. This is a barrier that must not be crossed. And it's interesting because many of the denominations today are downplaying this. Many of the denominations are not really teaching on this the way they should. But let's go ahead and look at the latter part there. As we also forewarned you and testified. Part of the preaching of the gospel. You remember when John was the forerunner of Jesus. And if you look at that verse right in the middle of the page, really, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. Now, the next verse we see is it's underneath, where right toward the bottom. God commands all men to repent inasmuch as he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then 24, this is again Paul's first sermon to this man. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid. So when did Paul start testifying about the wrath of God, about the vengeance of God, about sin and the payment that God is going to exact from them? The first sermon. And this needs to be dealt with. This isn't something, you know, before you baptize somebody, you have to make sure they understand. This is a covenant. Most people are baptized because they want to be saved, but they don't take the time to realize that once you're baptized, what have you entered into?
Covenant relationship.
You're in a covenant relationship with God. And wasn't it Peter said it would have been better for them if they had never heard the gospel then by hearing, they turn from it. And so we need to warn people, just like Paul here, that there is wrath to come and there are responsibilities and obligations that we shoulder. And it's not something you can get out from under. So Paul forewarned them, and he testified to them. Now remember, how long had he been in? How long was he in Thessalonica? A couple months, right? Just a very short time. And yet, he'd already dealt with some of these things. Ron?
Yeah, none of us want to be in judgment and looking back and having regrets. God's given us a chance right now to do the right thing. And that's always the fearful thing, is just making sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're given the opportunity. God's no respecter of persons. He's given mankind the opportunity to do his will. And there won't be in judgment, well, I didn't have a chance, I didn't know, or any excuses like that.
Right. So, part of the preaching of the gospel is to make sure people understand there's certain things you can't do anymore when you become a Christian. And they need to be removed. And now, verse 7, for God did not call us. How does God call us, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
God is.
Okay, he calls us through the gospel, right? God called you through our gospel. What's the definition of the church? Ecclesia?
Called out.
The called out. So God makes a call. If we hear the call, we become Christians. But did God call us to continue in uncleanness? See, that's Paul's point here, is that once you're called out of the darkness into the marvelous light, holiness. In other words, our lives now revolve around God and Jesus. And we need to cut off the things from the world that would be defiling. So God's call, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. At the top of the page there, you just have two verses here. I'm not going to, we've already pretty well talked about them. But let's look at that second verse. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we have God saying, vengeance is going to be poured out on people who do not remove this from their lives, from their hearts, from their minds. We have to rethink what it is. And instead of looking at it like the world does, we have to look at it like God has actually revealed it to be. And so we don't want this impurity. We want this holiness. And so, look at now, but in holiness, I went ahead and did, there's three repetitions. This word isn't used very much in the New Testament, but it's used three times in this section. So, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, same word. Might have been better if the translators had been consistent, but in sanctification. Because God is deeply interested. I read an article a few years ago that people who don't enjoy doing the will of God here on earth won't enjoy heaven either. Because in heaven, what are we going to be doing all the time? The will of God. We're going to be doing the will of God because we want to do the will of God, because we've always wanted to do the will of God. And so it's important that we understand how necessary it is that we become like God while we're here, that we start changing. Like Peter said, not as he who called you is holy, so as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. So, how are we doing? How are we doing with this change? How much of what we learned in the world is still in us? How much that we've learned in the world have we removed from us? Patrick, you had a comment?
Yeah, it sounds like it didn't bother for us. Once said, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. But we all know the word sanctification means set apart. Okay. It is God's way that you are set apart. Okay, this is why Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. I mean, you are not being possessed by the world. You see, let's look at sin in general. Okay, the more dirty and wicked sin to commit is sexual sin. Okay, first of all, sexual sin go with two components. That is, one, look, and the second is lust. That's what Jesus said. Because when you look, the first thing, enter your mind and also enter your spirit. That's how it works. Sexual sin does not only enter your mind, but it enters your spirit. So for that reason, you will not, if you allow that sin absolutely take control of your life, will be very hard for you to speak until you accomplish your goal. But that what happened to David. The Bible says when he looked at Bathsheba, he did not only look at her, but what he did, he lost. Until he inquired of her who she was, and he knew very well she was somebody's wife, but nevertheless, it was his desire what, to sleep with her. But you see that how he committed sin? And what the Bible says, all our sin is outside the body. Because when it enters your mind, it also enters your spirit.
Right.
And you move your emotion to accomplish your goal. And see what the Bible says. That's why the Bible says. So we should understand from a biblical point of view that sin is very deadly. Let's look at another example of somebody in the Bible. Let's look at Samson. What destroyed him? It was sexual sin. It was sexual sin that led him to his death. You see, so sexual sin is very bad. You know, it's very bad. It destroys not only yourself, but also destroys your family. For example, if you are a preacher and you commit that sin, it destroys the entire church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See what happened to the church. You see, that one person, or little yeast, what? Yeah, exactly. That destroyed the whole church.
Right. Yeah, it's a sin that brings a lot of shame and reproach. Matter of fact, what did God say to David after he did that? You have given the enemies what? Lots of reasons to blaspheme. That's why the child needed to die. And it's also interesting that when Nathan came, what does he relate David's act? As far as that rich man, what did that rich man do?
Stole another man's land that was part of the family.
Okay. He defrauded that man. And how did David feel about that? He didn't seem to have a problem.
He shall surely die.
And then Nathan says,
You are that man.
And so, yeah, it's a terrible thing that is set in motion once we allow lust to enter the mind. You don't know how far it'll take you, and you don't know what kind of damage it will do, and so that's where it needs to be nipped. Okay, you can't see it in English, but this particular word, it's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. And it means to completely lay out and draw a formal conclusion. As I say, it's only used a couple of times. It's used in the book of Hebrews as well. And so, if you look at that section here, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, numbered right in the middle of page 4, this is the reason for the conclusion. It's the will of God, sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality, know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, shouldn't take advantage or defraud. The Lord is an avenger. God did not call us unto uncleanness. Therefore, he who rejects this rejects God. Because God revealed all of these things. This is not coming from Paul. This is not coming from that age. This is not coming because man wasn't enlightened yet. This is coming because in the garden, God made Adam and Eve one, and he said, this is very good. And then when he gets to the act of adultery, in the Ten Commandments, it's one of the death penalty offenses. So how does God see adultery? Worthy of death. So it's God's will that we abstain. We need to know how to possess. We don't need the passion of lust. We don't want to take advantage and defraud. The Lord is an avenger. He didn't call us for uncleanness. Therefore, if you reject this, and the word reject, you can see the definitions of it right underneath those numbers. It means to put as of no value. In other words, God said this, but I don't see it as being important. Anybody like that today? Anybody knows what God said, but doesn't think it's very important? So they said it at naught. to act towards something like it's been annulled. It doesn't have any force. And I'd say that among many people who were raised to know what the scriptures teach about this, they've annulled it. They've said it as though it doesn't exist at all. And so, and the word reject is interesting too. Look at it's used about six times, but I want you to see the uses that are made of it. In Matthew 7, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. You annul it, you set it aside. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not being baptized. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And then, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, all of these are taking the will of God, or taking the commandments of Jesus, or taking the commandments of the apostles, and saying, they're not binding. They don't matter. And that's exactly how the world is setting it today. It doesn't matter, because the grace of God is going to cover it all. Or it doesn't matter, because the Apostle Paul was just talking from himself. And they set it aside like it doesn't matter at all, when we've learned that, number one, it's the will of God. And number two, if you reject this, you're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting a commandment. What are you rejecting? God. Now, that's a serious consequence. And it's something for all of us to consider, because God gave us the Holy Spirit. Patrick, get your hand up.
Yeah, I like what you said. In the reading clause 8, it said, therefore, he who rejects the instruction does not reject men, but God who gave you the Holy Spirit. You see, we should all understand that God himself will not come down to correct you. You always used to be the correct man. In the day of old, he used the prophets to speak a word. And when they reject the word of the prophet, they reject all word. And we see the consequences that took place in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we see what Paul is saying, that you don't reject men, but you're rejecting God. Because in our Christian religion, people does not want to be corrupted, or they don't want to accept the truth. Because when you look at the person who God is using to correct you, first of all, we condemn the person. Who are you to condemn, or who are you to correct me? You see? But people want, one of my co-workers said, there's the problem in America, that a lot of people does not want to be corrected. People want to live the way they want to live.
Right.
Nobody should tell them that what you're doing is wrong. Also, that same thing creeping in the church. Okay? People does not want to be corrected. You always want, who are you to correct me? But this is what Paul said, you're not rejecting men, but you're rejecting God Almighty, who used men to come to you.
Right.
To correct you. Don't look at example in the Bible, okay? Then look at Moses, who talked to God face to face. Moses was in the wrong, and God used his wife, your father-in-law, to correct him. And so Moses, what you're doing is wrong. You can't be judging the people from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. What you do, appoint people who will take responsibility to do the judging, and you are focused
on God. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 5. You see, what happened when conflict broke out in the church? What did the apostle say? He said, no, we are not there to save you. So what we need to do is, you point what? Someone man to take care of the affair. And we will what? So you see that? This is what people have to do, but some people don't want to be corrected. They want them to take the whole responsibility on their head. So we tell them, say, look, this is wrong. They get angry with you. This is what person, you are not rejecting men. But
right.
Wow, bring the person in your life.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, think of an illustration. Most people today, when it comes to the speed limit law, do they set it aside? You see a sign that says 35, what do you do with that? But if there's a cop behind you, what do you do with it? Now it matters. Now we got to be careful. You can't see God, but He's there. And someday you'll stand before Him. And if you set aside, if you reject, as Jesus said, you reject me, what will judge you on the last day?
Words.
These words. So if you set them aside, what are you setting yourself up for? Just like the teacher who gives you the answers to the test, says, if you'll study this, you'll pass the test, and somebody doesn't do it. They're going to fail? Even though the teacher told them exactly? We know what's going to be on the judgment day. It's the New Testament scriptures. We don't want to fail. We need to submit to them. But, Patrick, you make a good point. Most people don't like to be corrected. They don't want to be corrected. Virgil?
In our... Well, I can't tell where the word starts, but today, in our society, it seems like our young people are being set up for problems. We have a tendency to want to meld the male and the female together, but it should not be yet. Now, that doesn't mean that you cannot get to know somebody well enough that you may want to marry them. But when the relationships becomes too close, and we see it sometimes in the home, where that relationship is too close in there, when hands start touching the other person's body, that's too close. That needs to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And the parents in those homes need to take and set the guideline as to what takes place and what doesn't take place. And a reason why, because lust and all these thoughts just doesn't crop up. These are things. Look at what happened to David when he looked over at Sheba. What happened? He got enticed, and he had evil thoughts, and he took advantage of those. And that still happens today. All of these kind of things, and a lot of the entertainment we go to, the movies we go to, the things we watch on TV, the ball games and all this kind of stuff where they got messed up and a bunch of naked women running around up there for cheerleaders. What is a Christian doing, even messing with this stuff? Because it's dangerous. It is really dangerous, and it sets an example for those that we try to influence. Well, he or she does this, it's okay. No, it is not okay. It is not okay.
Right.
And we need to impress that upon whoever we have the opportunity to, and don't become part of it, and don't encourage it.
Right. Yeah, it's the difference. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, I think most of us know that verse. What does evil companionship do?
Corrupts good morals.
Corrupts good morals. But what about Lot? When Lot saw the evil companions all around him, what did it do to him? It vexed his soul, made him sick. It was disgusting. And so we have to test ourselves because, again, these things are seductive, but we can test ourselves. Are we going to just set this stuff aside? I'm going to go home. I'm going to watch what I always watch. I'm going to think what I always think. I'm going to continue to do these things because I don't see them as a problem for me. Well, then you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God. And so it's very important. I mean, at this point in the class, you should have already made a decision. I can't do this. And I'm going to take steps. Like Jesus said, if your hand causes you to stumble,
cut it off.
Now, he's not talking literally, but if you've got a television in your home and it's causing you to stumble, could you get rid of the television? Is that like your hand for most of us? Get rid of the TV? That's an integral part of my life. Or the computer. Or our entertainment. But it's critical. If we're not vexed, if you're vexed by the conduct, then do you want to go see the movie? And if it comes on the television or on the movie while you're there, what do? This is disgusting. So you vote with your feet. You walk out of there. And so it tells us a lot about ourselves, what we're willing to compromise and what we're willing to be vexed at. And as I say, this one's really important. All right, let's change the subject now. Let's go to verse 9, top of page 5. Concerning brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the Greek word. And essentially, what it means is that the same ties of brotherhood in your family, the same natural affection in your family, is now moved to what? Moved into the church. And God made this real clear in the Old Testament, because every Jew had a father. Who was their father? Abraham. If Abraham's my father and your father, then what are we? Yeah, we're related to each other. Now, in Galatians 3:27, as many of you as are baptized become what?
Seed.
Abraham's seed. And like Isaac, we're children of promise. So, you're a child of promise. I'm a child of promise. All Christians are children of promise. They are the offspring of Abraham and the offspring of God. Therefore, that should bring a sense of natural affection. Now, it doesn't always do that. Because it's a tough transition to make. And if you think about it, how many of us still consider our brothers and sisters in the flesh to be of more importance to us than our brothers and sisters in the Lord's church? And that's what he's talking about here. That's what this word means. Brotherly kindness, the love of brothers and sisters who share a common heritage, they share common memories, they share their parents. And for whatever reason, God calls it natural affection, to where that becomes important to us. Now, learning how to make that shift is what Paul's talking about concerning brotherly love. You don't need me to write to you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, it's interesting because we have Philadelphia, now we have agape. Can't see it in English, but you can see it in the original language. And these two go hand in hand. And they should be building on each other. So Paul wants them to understand that this is one of the most important and natural transitions that ought to be made, is that we, well, in our songbook, what do we say? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. But that transition is not a natural one. It's something that, as Paul said, we have been teaching you this since the very beginning. And so part of the process of having people be baptized is that they learn the responsibility of this brotherly love. All right, let's turn to page 6. So is Paul writing this because there's a lack? Is this a rebuke? No, look at the top of page 6. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So it's not just the local church there. How many churches are in Macedonia at this point that we know about? Well, Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea. And yeah, I'm not sure if Athens is there. You might be right. It might be Athens as well. I hadn't thought about that one. Thanks. I'll have to look at that. So these people, didn't matter what congregation you were a part of, if you meet someone and they're a member of the church, what should immediately happen? And that's where hospitality comes in. Remember, the basic meaning of hospitality is lover of strangers. So when somebody comes into the congregation that is not a part of the congregation, but they're members of the church, these people in Thessalonica, they would treat them with this brotherly love. You say, well, what does that entail? Well, we'll get into that a little bit later. Probably not today, since we're just about out of time. So, but Paul's urging, exhortation, beseeching, comforting, it's the same Greek word. Peter testified and exhorted them. So we exhort you, brethren. We urge you, brethren. We beseech you. We beg you. Increase more and more. So, is there a limit? And like I say, this is a difficult one because it requires sacrifices. I mean, it's one thing if my sister calls me and says I need such and such and such. Well, she's my sister. I'm gonna. What if a brother in Christ does that? Should it be any different, George?
I think what these verses are telling us really is that our love should increase from just brotherly love to agape love, if we want to use those two terms, which are the Greek, but the English really tells us the same. But a lot of people don't understand that because they don't really study the scriptures.
Right. Yeah, and so I like the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 where it says that we need to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly and Christ to dwell in us so that we can comprehend the incomprehensible, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So what Christ did for us, is that an example? Yeah, that's the example. And if we want to increase more and more in it, then that's the direction that we're going to go with. All right, so what we'll do is we'll pick up in verse 11 next week and finish up this section, move into the second coming of Christ section. So appreciate everybody's comments. As I say, it's tough when we have to break something in the middle. But sometimes that's what happens. There's just too much to deal with in one class. So, all right, thanks everybody for your comments.